folks that we're going to talk about today in this story are individuals who I think did not care who got the credit, but they were willing to speak out. And we're going to pick up two or three lessons that apply to us as well when it comes to opportunities we have to speak out. I thought it was wonderful, the story that Doreen shared of just speaking out, seeing someone and saying, I'll go talk to them. You know, whether you felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that or just out of the kindness of your heart, you're like, I'm going to go talk to this individual. And it turned into a moment of ministry, into a moment of being able to really be a tangible representation of God's love to a person who's down and out at this time in their life. So we can do that. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 5, we begin the story. It says, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. You can read it that way as well. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram, or to Syria over Israel, the northern kingdom. It's amazing that God uses someone that doesn't even know him to do certain things that are according to his plan. And everything that we get here from Naaman, we hear here that he was a powerful man. So he has a high standing. He's highly regarded. He's important. He's a big shot. And we understand that he was a brilliant military strategist. But above and beyond that, God also used him. And his master, or the king, King Ben-Hadad II, or maybe Ben-Hadad I, it's kind of hard to tell because it's possible that it was just one of them named Ben-Hadad who reigned for a very long time. But and then the king of Israel is King Joram, not a godly king at all. And this is why the Lord is using Syria to punish Israel. But all of these wonderful things that are said of this man, the verse concludes with this, where it says that he was a valiant soldier. And then this simple phrase, but he had leprosy. Everything that was good and admirable about him is marred by this one phrase, but he had leprosy. He was sick. He had some sort of skin disease, apparently not one that would keep him from public gatherings and so forth. He didn't have to quarantine like sometimes they did in Israel according to the law, but he was a sick man. He is just not doing well. And as much as he would like to enjoy all his success, he realizes that as long as he is sick, he really can't. And maybe he wanted to hug his kids, but he was afraid that they would catch the disease, so he didn't. Maybe he wanted to hug his wife, but he didn't because he was concerned that she too might become sick. And so he would go out to war. He would do his military activities. But at the end of the day, he'd come home a sick man. And you probably have heard of this other king of Israel who was very, very evil, who pursued the prophet. And his wife was also not very nice. And some historians think that it's actually Naaman who killed that evil king. So this important man, but sick. But as you move to the story, you'll find that there's, a worried wife, though the scripture doesn't actually tell us that, and a courageous maid servant. Listen to this. Now remember, Naaman has gone from Syria to Israel. They have raided him. They have, among other things, taken people captive. And one of these captives is a young woman that works for his wife. So verse 2, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Isn't it amazing that the captive is helping the captor? Imagine the people that have been the nastiest to you. How willing would you be to help them get well and find Jesus? That would take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? And this young woman maybe has relatives back home that are concerned that they don't know where she is, whether she's well, she's alive. And she has every reason to be upset and maybe to not want to help her master. Maybe to even say, Lord, take his life. That would be kind of nice if you did that, because then maybe I can go back home. But instead, she must have known about the prophet. The prophet must have been a famous dude. Of course, he was. Because you read some of the other stories. And by the way, 2 Kings and, 1st and 2 Kings and 1st and 2 Chronicles kind of covers some of the same material from a slightly different perspective, but you can read the stories there. But she remembers that there's a prophet that God has used to do miracles. She's maybe thinking of when he challenged the prophets of Baal and how God had done what he said and how rain was withheld and then rain came and all of these miracles, lots of miracles that you can find there in his story. And so she remembers and she says to her mistress, maybe she's scared. She's like, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you. Maybe, you know, you don't think this is true. Maybe you don't believe me, but there's this guy, this prophet of God back in my home country that God uses to perform miracles. You know, it wouldn't hurt my master if he went. And he would cure him. That would take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? That little maiden rescuing a great man. Let's remember that we don't have to be important to be used of God to do great things. A commentator says, it is encouraging that this anonymous Hebrew maiden did not hide her faith. She shared it with a comely naturalness, and as a result, she was used for a major purpose to bring miracles to pass of international significance. Because we're going to read a little later on that because of what the prophet does to heal Naaman, that God brings peace between Aram or Syria and Israel. All because the little girl dare to speak out. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So we have this situation. The story develops, and the writer tells it so well. And then it says here, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver. That's a lot of silver, by the way. And 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, my God, can I kill or bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me one to me to cure of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick up a quarrel with me. It's interesting. So you have to kind of pay attention to the details. The little girl says, my master should go see the prophet. The master goes and sees his own king, his own master, and he writes a letter and sends a lot of money, like a lot of wealth, like 704 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. And he writes a letter, but not to the prophet. Somehow he got his wires mixed because he sends a letter to the king, a wicked king. You know, Ahab, the other king I was talking about, was not a very nice king. And I don't know that this guy was any better. So when Naaman, in good faith, takes the letter, takes the silver and the gold and the new outfits, and he comes to the king and says, oh, here's this letter, and here we have something to pay for this. Somehow I think they think they can buy God's favor. And the king of Israel, King Joram, gets upset. He throws a temper tantrum. A grown man tears his clothes off. A little dramatic, don't you think? He could have just said, I don't do that kind of stuff, but I know someone that does. But no, he's like, well, he just wants to start a war with me. My goodness, what kind of a deal is this? He's just trying to trick me. You ever found yourself questioning people's motives? This is what this guy is doing. He just wants to get me in trouble. So I will have nothing to do with this. I'm not God. It's true, he wasn't God. But it didn't seem to me that getting a letter warrants going on a temper tantrum. The other day, I was in Costco, and these two grown men, I don't know if something happened in the store or maybe outside in the parking lot, they were going at each other, just being nasty and using, not the best language, especially when they were kids. And because of that, some other people got involved, telling them to shut up. And, a little more nicely than that. But I'm like, dudes, you're grown men. You're acting like junior high kids. This guy's acting like a junior high kid. And so somehow there's this serious misunderstanding. Now, the king of Aram did not intend to provoke the other king, but somehow that's what he's taken it to be. So there's two kings with serious misunderstanding. But then there's a, it goes on to, listen to this. As soon as the king of Israel, no, we read that already. Verse 8, when Elisha, this is the prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. Now, when I read that, I'm like, okay, even the prophet's messed up because he thinks it's all about him. But as I did a little bit more research, apparently this is actually just a way of saying, another way of saying, and he will know that there's a God in Israel. And I happen to be his prophet, but it's God who does things. So he isn't being aloof or proud. Verse 9. So Naaman went to him with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house, probably somewhere nearby. And he's gone over there. Verse 10. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Now, folks, is there anything in those instructions that you don't understand? Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple. The prophet doesn't, do any hocus pocus. He doesn't chandelier. He doesn't, lay hands on him. He doesn't anoint him with oil. He doesn't make an altar call. He doesn't pray. He just, go down to the river and wash yourself, and you will be clean. Isn't it funny that it's sometimes the simplest things when it comes to what God asks us to do that we most have problems with? When they're clear instructions, we talked about forgiveness last time. Those are very simple instructions. Forgive as your Father has forgiven you, and we resist that. Or give to the needy. Or fast and pray. Very simple stuff. And then we find it so hard to do. And this man who, he's been, so far everything we have read about his name actually means pleasant. And he seems to have been a pleasant man by everything we've read so far. But then he throws a temper tantrum. He has an angry reaction. Listen to verse 11 and 12. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Wow. He goes, are not Abana and Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went, in case you didn't catch it the first time, in a rage. And those rivers he's talking about are wonderful. Stories are told that when people come and see Damascus down below and they see it's a beautiful oasis in the middle of a desert because of these wonderful rivers. And so he's like, that would be nicer. Why is he sending me to this river that looked like the North Sea's catch run, except a lot smaller, dirty, not really that nice. I mean, I could go over to my own country and be fine. And he gets angry. Have you ever had somebody speak to you, maybe with godly wisdom, biblical insight, maybe a word from the Lord, and then your reaction is you get mad at them because they talked to you about something like that? That's what happened to this man. He is angry because he's been told to do something very simple so that he could be healed. But apparently that was too much. He's not happy with that. He doesn't like that. He wants to be dignified. And God doesn't care about us being dignified. The other thing is, he has this preconceived idea of how, you know, the prophet should come and greet him. And sometimes we get the same thing. We're like, well, you know, let's have an altar call. Folks, there's nothing magical about the altar call. Or let's anoint with oil. There's nothing magical about the anointing with oil. We can do all of those things. Or, you know, let's gather and put our hands on them. There's nothing magical about that. If God doesn't act, we can do all of those things and nothing's going to happen. And if we're not careful, we can start expecting God to respond by a particular formula. And I've been in situations, I remember in a previous church I pastored where a little boy died of cancer, and the friends of the parents are like, don't call the ambulance, don't call 911, we're just going to pray the right way. As if to say, we haven't been praying the right way. We didn't, you know, we got our word order mixed up, or we said amen when we shouldn't, and we should have. God is God. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. And this man has this idea that God could only heal him if certain things happen. And probably when he went to see the prophet, he wanted to be healed. The last thing he was expecting is to be told, go and dip yourself 7 times in the river. But we come back again to unknown servants. So we have the servant's subtle suggestion. And I love how wonderful they go about saying this. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went on to him and said, don't you love this? My father. If the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? And I'm thinking, Naaman saying, yeah, of course I would have done it. Why? I need to be healed. Then they say, well, how much more then when he tells you, wash and be clean? Isn't that amazing? That the simple words, again, from people we don't even know their names. They were his servants. They were unimportant people. I don't think Naaman was thinking, oh, this prophet is driving me mad. He didn't do anything. I wonder if anybody here in my entourage, if any of them have any insight. He was not thinking about them. And yet they somehow came up with the courage, because you don't want to go talk to a man that's in a rage, to a person that is in a fit. Right? You just want to give them their space, have them breathe it out and cool down, and then maybe you can, you know, tiptoe over there and it's like, you know, can I say something? But it seems like right away they went and said, Master, our Father, what he is asking you to do is a simple thing. What is there to be lost? How hard can that be? Aren't you glad for people who sometimes talk to us, talk some sense into us, especially when they do it in a kind, loving, gentle way? I mean, they could have said, Mr. General, why in the world are you so mad? Is there a burr under your saddle? Don't you want to be healed? Why are you being so stubborn and stupid? You know, that really encourages people to change, doesn't it? When we're mean and nasty, they're like, well, you know, now that you say, of course, I'm sorry. They don't approach it that way. They are subtle and gentle and sweet. And because of that, I think that Naaman's like, you know, I think I overreacted a little bit. Maybe Naaman thought to himself, what was I thinking? Getting all upset. It's true. He didn't ask me to do anything difficult. He didn't even ask me for any of this, you know, 704 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. I mean, I wish he would have asked, and the donkeys won't be so tired on their way back. But verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And I wonder if he went down once, came back, oh, nothing's changed. This isn't working. This isn't working. No, nothing. I think I should just get out because I look like a fool here. Look, guys, look. I am still the same. Are you counting? Whoa, look, look, Look at this. I'm clean. I'm clean. Look at this. Look, come feel my face. Touch my hands. Whoa, look at this. Whoa, whoa, amazing. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a baby. Isn't that cool? But he had to follow the instructions of the master, of the prophet. Then he makes an amazing acknowledgement. He's healed. He's whole. He doesn't have to be embarrassed. He doesn't have to say, I'm sorry, I probably don't smell very good, but can I come in and talk to you? He's now whole. Then Naaman, verse 15, and his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. But he acknowledges, here's a pagan man. Here's somebody who does not practice biblical spirituality and religion. And yet, he now has come to realize, again, remember, there's a little girl and an important servant who speaks, and now there's these unknown servants of his that speak to him. And because of that, he finally listens to the word of the prophet. He goes and dips himself in this nasty river, but he comes out clean with new skin like a baby. And now he says, I realize that there is no other God. If you read the rest of the story, he asks if he can take a couple of loads of dirt back home so he can build an altar. There's a whole little interesting story that we can talk about there and something we can learn. But he is acknowledging and he's asking the prophet, listen, because of my role, sometimes I have to go to the pagan temple, our temple of our God, with my master. May the Lord overlook that on my part. And the prophet says, don't worry about it. Just go. God is going to be with you. But what do we learn of making a big difference through speaking out? Servants or unimportant people or small people have important insights. We should listen to them. Sometimes it's the teens that have really good ideas that we as adults or we as parents don't always listen to them. We don't seek their advice. You know, we're looking for somebody wise. And God can use whoever he wants. Let's remember that. Secondly, it takes courage to speak to the powerful. It takes courage to speak to the powerful. And only with God's help can we do that when he presents us the opportunity. You've ever had that experience where you feel like God wants you to talk to someone or to approach and do something, give someone money. It's hard to do. I remember being at U of A one time, was visiting someone, I don't remember who, and as I was walking in, I saw sitting on the left side in this little area, this indigenous family, and they seemed to be very worried and concerned. So I went to see the person I was going to see, came back, and I saw them there, and I felt God say, go talk to them. And I'm like, no, I'm in a hurry, I gotta go. And at that time, I could park down in the basement of the U of A hospital. And I got down to my car, got in my car, and I felt God saying, go back and talk to them. And I'm like, okay, I'll go back and talk to them. So I went back and talked to them, and I heard a little bit more. Somehow I messed that up. I heard a little bit more about the story of what happened. This fellow had been in the wintertime and out in the wilderness up somewhere north, and somebody attacked him and basically left him for dead. Very, very seriously injured, brain injury. I went actually with their permission and visited with him and prayed with him. And I visited him several times. The doctors were not very positive that there'd be a good outcome to this story. And one day I went and he was gone. And I'm like, hey, where did he go? They're like, he's fine. He went home. To God be the glory. But you know how hard it was to actually go and talk to strangers and tell them that God cared for them and that God could heal their loved one when you don't know that he will? But it takes courage to speak what God puts in our heart to say to someone else. But just because it takes courage doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. You ever done that and you found it scary? I know some of you, and I know some of you have had these kind of experiences. And sometimes we're even like, well, you know, I don't know if this sounds right to you, but I want to say something. Or very sheepishly, we introduce ourselves. Hi, my name is Gil. I'm a community clergy. Everything okay? Number three, simple suggestions can have great results. Sometimes we have the feeling that unless God gives us like this wow kind of a word or plan or illustration to share with someone, that it must not be God or it must not have any impact. But sometimes a simple suggestion like, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that would heal my master. Or like, sir, you know, what the prophet asked you is really very simple. Do you think it would hurt anything to try it? Right? And sometimes it can be as simple as, hey, you know, I feel God just wants me to tell you that he loves you and he's with you. And you don't know that those simple words can be so life-giving to someone. Or, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I really feel like God wants you to hear it again, that he has not left you, that he is going to walk with you through this time. To us, it seems so simple and like it couldn't really make a difference. But let me tell you, it can make a big difference. I remember my friend a few years ago, I'm guessing maybe 2007, I was visiting Bolivia, and he happened to mention that he and his wife wanted to have another son, another child, but they were trying, and it just wasn't happening. And I said, Alfredo, I will join you in prayers for a son. That boy is like 15 years old now, and I feel like the uncle. Now, I don't know, you know, but I felt God said, just tell him that I've heard his prayers and that you're going to pray with him. Simple messages can have great results and can have a great impact in the other people's lives. So if you ever feel like God is prompting you to say something to someone, or even as simple as, hey, you know, I was reading this text this morning or the other week, and I really felt like maybe it would mean something to you. Friends, if you ever encounter that, take the step of faith and do it. Take the step of faith and do it. Because for them, it might be just what they need to hear, even if it's something like, wow. You may not make the sun stand still. You may not cause the rain to stop for 6 years. And, you know, you may not be able to interpret a dream of fat cows and lean cows. It's okay. Maybe it's just, hey, hi, just called you. I was praying this morning and I felt the Lord put you in my heart. So just want you to know I said a little prayer for you. Simple things can have great results. Never forget that. Never, ever forget that. Just like this unknown servant spoke out, probably in fear and trembling, and God used that, and God did his thing. That's how you and I can be influencers. Little people making a big difference in the life of others. Let's stand. Now, the Lord may ask you to speak and give a little message of encouragement to someone, and that someone may completely forget down the road. It's okay. The fact that you and I are obedient, that's the reward itself. So can I encourage you? Just open up yourself. Just say to the Lord, even right now, Lord, I am willing to speak a simple message on your behalf to someone else. Just let them know that you're willing to do that. Just say, Lord, I know I'm not a big shot. I know that, you know, I'm not always the most eloquent person, but I will be obedient. And I don't care who gets the credit, but use me to speak simple messages that will have great result in other people's lives for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen.